Well, please turn to Esther chapter 4. This is going to be very disjointed tonight, I'm afraid. But hopefully we'll draw it all together. And we're going to read about a very famous phrase which comes out of Esther chapter 4. So we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 17. And our text is taken from verse 14. Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner courts of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, but all to death, except the one to whom the king's holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Amen. Amen. Well, in the course of preparation for this, I was having a look through some of the books I've got at home. I don't know where I got this or where I got it from, but it did come in very providentially. It's called Beyond the Odds: Providence in Britain's Wars of the 20th Century. I just want to read something that Winston Churchill said in October 1942. It's absolutely fascinating. Now, whether Churchill was a Christian or not, we don't know. But we do know that one of his early nurses was a Christian, and he held her in very high regard. Anyway, he says this: "I sometimes have a feeling, in fact, I have it very strongly, a feeling of interference. I want to stress that. I have a feeling that we have a guardian because we serve a great cause. We shall have that guardian so long as we serve that cause faithfully." And the writer in the introduction says this: "The country, Great Britain, survived sometimes in circumstances which appear to defy probabilities. In this secular age, the notion that God can intervene in human affairs is not common. Some turning points for Britain in the First and Second World Wars followed national days of prayer. They were not new. After the Indian Mutiny, Queen Victoria proclaimed a day of national humiliation. And there were similar days of prayer for the Irish Famine, two epidemics of cholera and the Crimean War, as well as in earlier centuries. In the Second World War, prayer was for everyone. From November 1940 through the war and until the mid-50s, there was a silent minute in the BBC broadcast at 9 o'clock every day following the chimes of Big Ben." Some of you might remember that when we did have a much more spiritual aspect to our lives from the BBC, which was the national broadcaster. But what fascinated me was the word that the author used, interference. Now, there we are. To interfere is to meddle. So if I ever take my car down to Paul White, my little Fiat, he tells me, "Don't touch anything, Roger. Just leave everything alone. Don't interfere and don't meddle." Okay? No problem. Interfere also means to intervene. to modify a course of events. Now, as Christians, we believe an almighty, all-powerful God can meddle or intervene to modify the course of events. That's his prerogative. He intervened in our lives, didn't he? If we're believers tonight, God took the divine prerogative to interfere in my life and your life. Now, one of my favourite films, being a journalist, is called All the President's Men. Have you heard of it? It's about the Watergate affair. And the two journalists are following up a anonymous, well, it wasn't an anonymous tip-off, but a tip-off. Go to court tomorrow, there's a really interesting case. So Robert Redford, who's playing one of the journalists, this is all true as well, it brought down President Nixon. He goes and the story starts to develop. But poor old Robert Redford is a brand new journalist at the Washington Post and he doesn't know how to do things the right way, thinks Dustin Hoffman, the other actor. And he writes a story about the court case and he comes over and he takes it out of the copy basket and he rewrites it. And Robert Redford said, why did you do that? Why have you interfered? He said, I'm not interfering. I'm polishing your story. I'm making it so it reads better. And how often have we had people who've interfered and meddled in our lives? And we, why have you ever done that? Well, God and his divine prerogative, we sometimes think, why has God interfered in my life? We think of this famous phrase that we use, don't we, here? For such a time as this. And when we think about our life and time, sometimes we get so comfortable and so used to having our own way and doing our thing our way, that when God comes down, either in revival or in grace or in providence, to interfere and to shake things up, sometimes we don't take kindly to it. And yet, as we go through these verses, we see that God has every right to do that because he's a sovereign God and he's going to do everything for his people's good and for his own glory. Now, we know all about Esther's life and times. And if you've read the book of Esther, it's a fantastic story. If you haven't read the book of Esther, read the book of Esther. It's absolutely brilliant. And we can see how God guided Esther from the very day she was born to be a beautiful child, to grow up in the court, guided by her uncle, taken into this fabulous court after Queen Vashti refused to appear. One of the books I was reading that Simon lent me said, I wonder if the book of Esther was written by King Ahasuerus himself. Because of the all the things that are said about him and fabulous court and the things that went on, things like that. But underpinning everything is that wonderful, wonderful verse that we often pay lip service to, Romans 8:28, where God does everything and undergirds everything because we are his people. He never, ever, ever makes a mistake. And one of the questions we can ask as we consider this verse, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, is asking ourselves, what are we doing in God's kingdom for such a time as this, the times in which we live? And we have faith in a great God and a God of providence and a God of protection, then we can obviously say, yes, it's not a case of let go and let God, but I am happy to pray day by day by day, Lord, use me as you see fit. I said this, I don't want to use the word cobble together in a prayer meeting, that is not the right phrase, but these are just miscellaneous readings I came across from my little checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And if you read them, you've come across them, but sometimes they just leap out the page. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain me. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a brilliant verse to think about in these times in which we live, and how applicable it was to Esther, cast thy burden upon the Lord. It's a heavy burden, says Spurgeon. Roll it on omnipotence. It's thy burden now, and it crushes thee. But when the Lord takes it, he'll make nothing of it. If thou art called to bear it, he will sustain thee. It will be on thee. Sorry, it will be on thee and not on thee. You will be so upheld under that burden, it will be a blessing. Bring the Lord into the matter, and thou wilt stand upright under that which in itself would bow thee down. Our worst fear is unless our trial should drive us from the path of duty. But this the Lord will never suffer. If we're righteous before him, he will not endure that our affliction should move us from our standing. In Jesus he accepts us as righteous, and in Jesus he will keep us so. So, what about the present moment? Are you going forth to this day's trial alone? Are your poor shoulders again to be galled with the oppressive load? Don't be so foolish. Tell the Lord about all your grief and leave it with him. Don't cast your burden down and then take it up again. Roll it on the Lord and leave it there. Then thou shalt walk at large, a joyful and unburdened believer, singing the praises of thy great burden bearer. And the other reading that I had recently on this same subject is again from the Psalms, and I read it at the weekend. Here it is. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. How true in the case of Esther and the Jews. What a promise indeed. Here's an urgent occasion, the day of trouble. It's dark at noon on such a day, and every hour seems blacker than the one which came before it. This then is a promising season. It's written for the cloudy day. Here is condescending advice. Call upon me. We ought not to need the exhortation. It should be our constant habit all the day and every day. What a mercy to have liberty to call upon God. What wisdom to make good use of it. How foolish to go running about to men. The Lord invites us to lay our case before him, and surely we will not hesitate to do so. Here's reassuring encouragement. I will deliver thee. Whatever the trouble may be, the Lord makes no exceptions, but promises full, sure, happy deliverance. He'll work himself, he will himself work out our deliverance by his own hand. We believe it, and the Lord honours faith. And here's the ultimate result. Thou shalt glorify me. Ah, that we will do most abundantly. When he's delivered us, we will loudly praise him. And as he is sure to do it, let us glorify him at once. You see, Esther's problem was this. She really didn't have a clue what was going on. She was behind closed doors. She was living a wonderful, charmed life. She'd been chosen by the king. She was the apple of his eye. And yet something was troubling Esther. She hadn't been to see him for 30 long days. And when news came of this plot to kill all her people, of course she was worried and she was concerned. And being a Christian does not mean that we are untouched by what's going on in the big, wide world. We might feel that we're insulated from it. We might feel in our own prosperity, in the way that we can look after ourselves, in the way that our lives have lived. We can say with the psalmist perhaps that our lines have fallen in pleasant places, and the things that worry the common man shouldn't really worry us. But here is a great, great problem that was coming down the tracks, really to concern Esther. She was a human being. She was concerned about her people. She wasn't all consumed about herself and the life that she lived and the privileges she had. She loved God. She prayed to God. She had a deep faith in God. I suppose one of the things we can draw out of this is the fact that as Christians, God has his scepter out to us at times like this, when we can approach him and he will not turn us away. And we can ask some amazing things in prayer. We are coming to a king, so we can bring great petitions to him. We're coming to a loving king and a mighty king who can do far more than we can ever think or imagine. So why should the prayer meeting be so badly attended when we have this great, great honour and privilege to come and pray? Now, I found loads and loads and loads of psalms references. And I want you to just turn into your hymn books, please. And just remind yourself of what hymn writers say. I said this was going to be a little different tonight, but it'll keep us on our toes in nothing else. So please turn to hymn number 114. And then we're going to go through the whole section on God's work in providence. And providence is God's sovereign, divine superintendence of all things, guiding them towards their end, to the praise and glory of God. That's why the hairs on our heads are numbered. That's why we thank God for our food. That's why we thank God for everything we have. And that's why we thank God for his providence and sometimes his divine interference. Hymn 114, verse 1 and verse 4. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Oh, William Cooper, what a man he was. Hymn 115, verse 2 and 3. Art thou afraid his power shall fail when comes thy evil day? And can an all-creating arm grow weary or decay? Supreme in wisdom, as in power, the Rock of Ages stands. Though him thou canst not see nor trace, the working of his hands. Now through to 116 and verse 4. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep for ever will. And then 117, verse 3 and 4. Through each perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide. Give us each day our daily bread and raiment fit provide. Oh, spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. And at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. Now through to 118, verse 2 and 3. 'Tis thou preservest me from death and dangers every hour. I cannot draw another breath unless thou give me power. My health and friends and parents dear to me by God are given. I have not any blessing here but what is sent from heaven. 119 verse 1. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. Then 120, verse 2. In all his holy sovereign will, he is, I daily find, too wise to be mistaken still, too good to be unkind. We're nearly done in this section. 121, verse 3. Thy providence is kind and large, both man and beast thy bounty share. The whole creation is thy charge, but saints are thy peculiar care. And then 122, 1 and 5. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids I cannot die, not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. Now turn over and we'll speak in a minute from hymn number 721. But did you enjoy those verses? Do you enjoy reminding yourself about how God is good and kind? He's a God who looks after us 24/7. When Jill and I weren't both too well at the weekend and I was falling asleep all the time and things like that, I was reminded God never slumbers or sleeps. He's never caught off guard. He's always caring for us. And as the hymn writer says, we are his peculiar care. And we can look around at people in society, can't we? And all their boasted pomp and glory and joy and everything they hold so dear. And we can wonder at times how sad they are because they don't know God and they don't care about God. One of the books I'm reading is Joseph Alain, An Alarm to the Unconverted. And he is literally on his knees because he knows that people cannot convert themselves. And they are enemies to God. And unless God moves in grace, they will never, ever be saved. And yet so many people think that conversion is in their own gift and in their own time and in their own way, when God has made it very, very clear how we pray for a revival of biblical truths like this, where God might move in sovereign power to save his people. We know he will, and we know he is, but we need, like Esther, to be convinced of this and have great faith in God. She fasted, she prayed, she was really concerned about the welfare of her people. Well, how much more is God concerned about the welfare of his people and providentially cares for us day by day by day? But not only that, God is a God of providence and he's a God of protection. 7:2:1. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. 7:2:2. Oh, this is a lovely verse, isn't it? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. O Lord, how happy should we be if we could cast our care on thee, if we from self could rest and feel at heart that one above, in perfect wisdom, perfect love, is working for the best. 724 and verse 1. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. 7:2:8, verses 3 and 4. I cannot read his future plans, but this I know. I have the smiling of his face and all the refuge of his grace while here below. Enough, this covers all my wants, and so I rest. For what I cannot, he can see, and in his care I save shall be forever blessed. And then finally, 7:3:2 and verse 1. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. You know, when Esther heard those words, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Somebody did know. God knew. God called her. God guided her. God provided for her. God blessed her. God used her. And what an amazing thing to think that these wonderful, wonderful people from the Bible, we can be like them. God can call us. God can use us. God can bless us for such a time as this. We are longing, aren't we, for someone to be raised up somewhere, a young boy, a young girl, a man or a woman, somewhere to raise up a standard for God. We pray that God might help us and bless us to be faithful in these dreadful, dreadful days in which we live. But I'm convinced that as Esther went and prayed and knew that God would care for her, those words resonated. Yet who knows that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. A child of destiny. That's absolutely amazing, isn't it? To think that we are children of destiny and that we are being used and blessed by God. I wonder if we ever feel that God has chosen us to do a special thing in a special way. Not that we're all high and mighty about it, but we can be used by God to speak to our neighbours, to speak to our friends, to give a word of witness, to show by our lives that we are different. But we might be used by God for such a time as this. Well, I hope so, because God calls us all to be witnesses, to carry his cross, to speak for him, to live for him. And may God bless us as we try to do that by his grace and in his strength alone. Amen.